Really, eh? We're missing Aaron. We've got most of our band here. Missing a couple. We have some singers. We have a guitar player. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. Happy Father's Day. I suppose we should have had a Father's Day talk today, but we don't have a Father's Day talk. Never mind. This morning, we've got a big morning lined up here. We have a talk from Aaron, something about hardening arteries, is it?
What's that?
Medical talk?
Medical talk?
Yeah. I'll let him introduce it when the time comes. And we'll be continuing with our study in the book of Acts. We're up to chapter 3. Who remembers what happened in chapter 3? What was the big event? Yes, Josiah. At the beautiful gate. We can see the picture of it there. Well, that's AI's idea of what it looks like. Of course, the healing of the lame man. And so what we're going to do, we have three songs for the band first. The third one just happens to be Peter and John Went to Pray, which all the Sunday school children know very well. So when the third song comes around, I'd like all of the Sunday school children to come up the front, be issued with a microphone, and we'll see how good they are at singing it. All of you guys. So let's get started. I'll hand over to the band.
All right, thanks, Paul. Everyone would like to stand up. Our first song for today is One Day. Second one for today is, there we go, Here I Am to Worship. Oh, that's right, I'll fix that. Oh. nice, everyone. Our last one for today is a fun one. Do all the little kids want to come up? We'll do some actions. No? Come on, Marcus.
We're calling all Sunday school children and microphones.
No, maybe we should do actions.
Applause for our Sunday school singers. Well done, guys. I thought they'd remember that one, okay. Now, just while the Sunday school children are going out and silence returns to the church, we have to work out how to get Aaron's presentation here. That'll be a challenge. We have to find Aaron as well.
Oh, giving it away. Well, giving it away.
You do it.
Yep. Yes. Just giving half my talk away, it's all right. No, don't. Just forget that. What did you see? I don't know. All right. Hopefully everything works here today. So I was looking at a few different things. This talk comes from probably five different parts of the Bible. It's really hard to land the plane here. But so hopefully today you'll go away going, oh, that was fantastic. Best talk I've ever heard. If not, you can come to your own conclusions with it. But this is kind of like a, I would say it's kind of like a command from our favourite friend Paul, who we're about to hear about, but not until probably next year at this point. But at some point in Acts, we will hear about Paul, but a very influential leader. But we're going to hear about lots of other people as well. We're going to look at some different people throughout the Bible who have hardened their hearts towards God in various different situations, and we can see. So I want to tell you a little bit of a story. So this kind of came from the idea of, I don't know, is anyone a firstborn here? Lots of firstborns. They seem to have a very special gift. Yeah, boo sometimes. Yeah, I'm a secondborn, so that's okay. They seem to arrive in a world that's like already convinced they're in charge. Is that right? Am I correct? Some of them are going, well, that's not really exactly how the description, but it's close. So I know this firsthand, not because I'm a firstborn, but because I'm a secondborn, so I know it firsthand. But also I know it firsthand because I have a son who's a firstborn. He's out of here, so I can talk about him. And every now and then he likes to remind me who's the boss. And so I like to remind him who's the boss. It kind of reminds me of this picture here. He's our boss baby. Definitely Millie started to come out of this, so maybe thirdborn or women, but we're just, maybe we're just, but one of the things I like to do is actually say to him, Marcus, who's the boss? And his normal response is, mummy or daddy, But one time I was saying to him, probably last year at this point, I said to him, who's the boss? And he said, God's the boss. And I went, okay, I've got two options here. Either I admit defeat or I go with the second option, which is definitely the one I chose, was, well, God's the boss, but he lets mummy and daddy sort of be in charge just to take care of you. And yeah, that's how that works. And I think I nailed that one. So that problem happened here. But we look at this idea of God being the boss here. Now, when we read the Bible of God being the boss, we have a bit of a problem here. And you've probably seen this verse or you've heard this verse. It comes in like three stages. It comes in stage one where an atheist will tell you this one. And we all know that all things work together for good, and they stop there. And you go, oh, that's all lovely. It's like wishing. Oh yeah, it all worked for good in the end. Some Christians even go a little bit further and go to the point where they say, to them that love God. But really, the problem comes down to the biggest part is to them that are called according to His purpose, and that's the main point of this today. When we follow God's will, when God is in charge, we've got to remember that. We're instructed with the Lord's Prayer. The first part is to ask for God's will to be done first. And when we harden our hearts, we're really doing the opposite. Can you think of some people in the Bible that have hardened their hearts? Pharaoh's a good one, a great start. And actually led me down a bit of a rabbit hole here. But we all struggle with surrender. We all know God's way is better, but often we prefer our own. And Pharaoh didn't know that, but we can see that here. We also get a bit of a promise here. In Proverbs, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. And I want you to think about these two verses when you hear of the next couple of people we're going to talk about. But here we go. Case files. We've got, first one I think you guys had, but I've got three people we're going to break down. I wonder if you can pick them. So who's this one? Pharaoh, okay, that was easy. Pharaoh, he's the king of Egypt at the time of Moses. It actually got me sort of researching into this. I thought if Pharaoh said no, he hardened his heart, and we had 10 plagues that ended up happening, what happened historically to the Egyptians at the time? And in fact, biblical scholars actually say that this was the downfall of Egypt as a world superpower. Of the time, obviously they didn't have missiles or anything like that, but brought them down. You imagine your firstborn's gone, your slave's gone, your army's been destroyed. What happens? Well, Pharaoh, the king, really ruins it, and we'll look at how that happens. But he didn't know God. Who's this one? Who do we think's this person? Tried to make them a little bit cryptic. Judas, great job. Judas, he was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He walked with Jesus for 3 years, and he saw his miracles. But yet he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. And this last one, I tried to make it a little bit harder, but all right, Ben's refrain. You can't. You're ruining it, Ben. Make it like everyone's going, oh, I thought I was making it really difficult there, but obviously not.
There's a fish. There's a whale fin in the back.
Well, I couldn't see that. I'm not wearing my glasses, am I? So, and then we have, we got Jonah. So Jonah's different because he actually knew God and he knew God's character and his plan. Now, all the young youth, you can close your eyes for a second. But we have a little bit of AI here. This is Pharaoh. It's breaking down every part of Pharaoh's journey with him hardening his heart. But this story often gets used as a way to talk about predestination. But I want you to think about this. Moses, when he arrived, Pharaoh asked, who is the Lord? So he actually doesn't know God at all. God then gave Pharaoh opportunity and after opportunity to respond. Actually, it was 7 times where Pharaoh, it says in the Bible, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then after that, we get Pharaoh then ends up, the Lord then hardens his heart. So you can see here with this that God didn't create hardness in an otherwise soft heart. Pharaoh repeatedly rejected God's word until God gave over to the path that he had chosen. And we can see that in this verse. So it's from Exodus 9. I don't know if it's on the screen, but I've got it in my notes. Yes, we do. Exodus 9, verse 12. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. So basically, God had had enough and chose to have the final say, and we can see that. Ultimately, the Bible, according to historians, that led to their downfall. And it's a very interesting look into that. I think some historians believe it's one different set of pharaohs because there's something to do with the sun. And then biblical scholars like to refer to the pharaoh that kind of looks like it ended a lot of things because there's other points to it. But a very interesting thing. So when you harden your heart, often that leads to a destruction, really, doesn't it? And destruction of things that you love. So we can look at that too. We have then Judas. Judas is a very interesting one, and I always get a little bit confused because a lot of people say, if I saw God, if I saw Jesus, I would be a Christian. But Judas, he quite literally walked with God. He saw every single miracle, and then he complains about things like the perfume instead of worshipping Jesus. Jesus says, I'm here for a time, and he's saying, give the money to the poor. And so we're told to worship God. He wanted money more than Jesus. He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and Judas had the opportunity to follow him. His problem actually wasn't a lack of evidence. Sometimes we can sit here and say we have a bit of a lack of evidence, but he actually saw everything, and his heart wanted something more. We often have evidence and faith right in front of us, but we want more of our own will. So we can see from these two people, they're different ideas of hardening your heart, where you can come from with your hardened heart. And we get Jonah, which I love the story of Jonah. It's actually really interesting, and when you break it down, there's some really good historical context as well as to actually why all of these things happen. But we can see Pharaoh didn't know God. Judas walked with Jesus. But Jonah actually knew God. He knew every part of him. In fact, Jonah tells us exactly why he ran. He didn't run because he feared Nineveh. Sometimes people think that. He didn't run because he doubted God. He actually ran because he knew exactly what God was like. And it says, I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. This is one of those parts in the Bible that we can clearly see the God is in the Old Testament is exactly the same as the God in the New Testament. He's merciful, he's slow to anger, and he's got great kindness. And Jonah knows that. So Jonah knew God's plan, Jonah knew God's character, Jonah knew God's power, yet he still said, God, I don't want your will, I want my own. I don't want to go and save these people because I actually don't understand that. I guess he doesn't want them saved because it's not fair, maybe? Not fair? Maybe that's what happens with the secondborns. It's not fair. Yeah. So they don't want to save them. That's what makes a hardened heart actually really dangerous, is that it isn't always rebellion against God's existence. Sometimes it's actually a rebellion against God's plan. And the amazing thing is eventually he obeyed, but I don't know if you know this, but one of the reasons why he was thrown into the fish actually helped his case. The people of Nineveh actually worshipped a god that was like a fish-like creature and had a human coming out of it. That's the vague information that I know from light research. And when they heard that he came out of the fish or the whale, they actually were more inclined to turn to God's way because they had heard this story. So God, in the end, uses him still the hard way, putting him in the belly of a whale, basically, for 3 days. And also the awesome story of foreshadowing Jesus. But essentially, because of that, ends up turning a whole nation towards God and they repent. Sometimes we can be obedient on the outside while still resisting God's because in the end he kind of sits bitter still, even though they're all turning to God. He's upset somehow. So he knew his character. Let's have a little go at my game show here. Step! I got some AI here. More AI, one thank spin, you. One Come chance, on, here. Who can stand the flame? Welcome, contestants. Today's challenge is one of the most confusing Bible verses ever written, and your mission, if you choose to accept, is to read it as fast as you can without stumbling. Who's ready? Renee's not ready. All right, Micah, come on up. We'll get rid of this really quick so all those people who don't like... Come on up, Micah. Here we go. All right. Anyone else want to have a go? We'll see you can do it better. Come on, Lachlan. Come on up. Lily? Lily, put her stuff down. Come on, Lily. Here we go. Anyway, you might know the verse I'm talking about here. Boys versus girls. All right, go for it, Micah. Into the mic because people online are listening.
Wait, so what am I doing?
Read the verse as fast as you can without stumbling. Go.
For the good that I would not... For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I do, I would not that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more that I do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me.
Whoa. It's like Slim Shady.
Like Eminem, that's right.
All right, come on up, Lily. I don't know if you can beat that.
I don't know if I can.
Go for it.
For the good that I do, I do not, but the evil which I would not do, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more that I do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me.
Whoa. Well, this isn't... Yeah, give him a round of applause. Great job. Yeah, I don't know who won there. This is not who's... this is not a millionaire or anything. He wants to be a millionaire, so, but... You get a tongue of fire. Great, Lachlan. Thank you. I don't have to give that away. God already gives that away. So... this verse, often very difficult to read. I remember reading it and kind of going over it about probably 100 times, it felt like, and just trying to read, actually, what is he doing? And after looking at Pharaoh and Judas and Jonah, it would be easy to think that we're talking about a battle of wills. But then we come to Paul, and I want to challenge you further here. This is in Romans 7, but his struggle. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And he's battling here. Paul is one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. He planted churches, he wrote much of the New Testament, yet he still struggled. The good that I would, I do not. I don't know if you ever feel that way. Sometimes I feel exactly like Paul. And the evil that I would not, that I do. You like that instant regret when you do something. I feel like we can all relate to this. We know what God wants, we know what is right, and we genuinely want to follow him, yet we still find ourselves struggling to be God's instrument. So the problem here isn't that he lacked, I think we've got another one here, that he lacked knowledge. The problem wasn't that Paul lacked commitment, the problem was sin. And you can see here in verse 24, he eventually comes to a bit of a breaking point. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" That is the question all of us actually face. If Pharaoh couldn't fix himself, if Jonah couldn't fix himself, if Paul couldn't fix himself, then how can we? And I remember reading this and obviously didn't read the next verse, but then I thought, obviously it's in, Paul's written about it, how to fix this problem. For the good that I would, I do not. How do you fix that? And it actually comes down in the next verse. I don't know if anyone knows it, maybe Ben knows it, but it beautifully actually answers it. It isn't actually try harder, it's, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So, yeah, the answer's not to try harder, it's actually to rest in Jesus. The answer's actually Jesus. Pharaoh knew God's power, Judas knew God's presence, and Jonah knew God's character. But we find here, following God's will, Paul actually knew God's grace. Paul had surrendered to his will, what God had installed for him, and we get one of the greatest, arguably the greatest Christians, I mean, I guess not, there's no greater Christian, right? But a great Christian who ends up spreading the church, telling everyone about him, and actually being kind of a leader of the church and writing a lot of the New Testament there as well. And so the question isn't, do I know about God? The question is, will I let God be the boss in the end? And let God's will be done and surrender to him. And so we've got this verse here and we know that all things work together back at the top for God to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. That wasn't the tricky verse, but I was struggling with that one. And then last Wednesday we heard from, at school we heard from Philip Nash, who's actually the principal of principals at Greenpoint, and he's retiring, but I thought he talked about this verse in Philippians. So did I spell that right? Doesn't look right in that, but it's okay. I throw this in here and I got A-I-N, yeah. I-A-N. There's no A-I here. This is all me. But not as though I had already attained, either were already perfected, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended, for Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, this is the important part, forgetting those things that I haven't done, and reaching forward unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. And so when we go through our lives, we need to think about, what is God actually asking for us? How can we follow God's will? And ultimately, how can we surrender to him and let God be the boss? And so we're not sitting there being our boss baby self. All right. Him? Hymn 100? Is that what we're going to do?
We can do that now.
All right, let's jump on to Hymn 100. Oh, where is it? Yours is not here.
Escape?
Yeah. Oh, you want to do that first, or you want to do this? Yeah. Thank you.
Thank you, Aaron. Very good, very good. Yeah, let's have Hymn 100 now. I think we need a bit of a breather after that. Very good. Oh. Maybe Aaron will read the verse for me and I'll play the hymn.
We've got a crying baby. There's our boss baby, yeah. He learnt something today. Great job, Ben. I am the true and living bread, Christ Jesus in the gospel said, to nourish Israel day by day while walking in the good old way.
Thanks again, Aaron. Great talk. That was good, really good. So back to what was to be the main event of the day. Bit of an anticlimax now. I think what we should do before we go any further is we'll repeat the Lord's Prayer and then we'll move into our reading of Acts chapter 3. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. So we're continuing with our study in the book of Acts, up to chapter 3. I might just skip all the intro stuff there. We've already said what the chapter's about, Peter healing the lame man. And I think the beautiful gate might have been mentioned earlier. So I thought we should have a look at what is the beautiful gate. This is where the lame man was sitting, as we'll see when we do the reading. And there seems to be a bit of confusion about it, actually. It's quite an interesting study in itself. If we look at that picture in the top left-hand corner, there's actually three gates. There's one in the outer wall. I don't know whether I can really point it out that well. Can you see that hand? So that sort of leads onto the Kidron Valley. And if you look at the bottom left picture, we can see a view of it today, looking across from the Mount of Olives and that gate there. Of course, behind it, now we have the Muslim Dome of the Rock temple, which, of course, wasn't there in the time of Jesus. It looked more like the picture in the top left. So there was a thought that that might have been the beautiful gate at one stage. And there's another gate here. So we go through that gate and we have Solomon's Porch is this first section. Not sure whether Solomon's Porch is under or where all the columns are or whether it's actually on top. But we go into what is called the Gentiles' Court, and this is where non-Israelite people were allowed to go. And we can see that there's another door there, which I haven't got a close-up of that one. Just put the hand below it there. And the court behind that gate is called the Women's Court. So the women were allowed to go then into that area. So that could be the beautiful gate. Different people have had different ideas about that over the years. And the third option is the one that actually goes into the area where the priests were allowed to go, round the temple itself. And we can see that it is pretty ornate. This model that we're looking at is a scale model of the city of Jerusalem and the temple as it was at the time of Jesus, and this is in the Israeli Museum in Jerusalem. So whichever one it was, I'm not sure. It's got to be one of those three where, here's the Father's Day bit, where the mother and father of the lame man would bring him every day, place him at the on the steps there. And as people went into the temple, he'd beg for money, ask for alms. Now, the interesting thing about this east, this gate, these gates all face the east, and there's a couple of prophecies in the Old Testament that say that Jesus or that the Lord will pass through that gate. And it also says that the gate will be sealed up, and no man will go through that gate again. Interesting, because Sultan Suleiman in 1541 AD sealed up that gate. So either unknowingly fulfilled the prophecy that nobody could go through that gate anymore. The intention was that he was sealing up the gate so that the Lord wouldn't be able to go through the gate and the prophecy would fail. But I think what he didn't realise was that Jesus had already gone through that gate when he came riding on the donkey and they all said, "Hosanna, King of the Highest." He actually went in through that gate, and it's thought that that is the fulfilment of the prophecy. So Sultan Suleiman was a little bit late, and in fact he actually helped to fulfil the prophecy. There's another, the bottom left picture. Not a terribly accurate one, I think. That was AI's idea of what it would look like, not the idea of the Israelis in their museum. But it looked a pretty picture, so I thought I'd put it in anyway. So it's one of those gates we're talking about. I won't go into all the detail, but it is in the PDF if you want to read the history of it and why people thought which of the gates was the gate in question here. So the man is put down at one of those gates. So I think we better get on with reading the chapter. Fortunately, it's only a short chapter. I thought we'd all have an early mark for Father's Day, but may not be the case now. Only 26 verses. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, which would be probably 6 o'clock in the evening. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the temple, the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And we know that the children know this story. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And Peter saw it. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One, the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And he killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know." Just say that again. "His name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did your rulers." That word, "what," it's really a bit of an archaic word. It just means no. "I know that through ignorance ye did it. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God having raised up his Son, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So Peter seizes the opportunity, performs a great miracle. This man is spectacularly healed. He's been lame from his birth. He's never walked. And I think if anybody has not used their muscles for any short period of time, your muscles just go to nothing. So it is quite a miracle that this man was able to receive that strength and get up and walk. We've got time for another hymn? I think so. I just happen to have one here at the back, hymn number 6. Shall we try again, Linda? No? Okay. That's all right. I'll do it. Who can describe the joys prepared for those who love with one accord, to obey the word the Lord has given, who dwells above, enthroned in heaven? There were a couple of things that really struck me as I read through this chapter. I don't think we need to look at any more there. I had a few verses there. Of course, Peter always quotes a lot of Old Testament prophecies and so on. So once again, I did have those cross-referenced there where Peter talks and says the prophets foretold this. It's not too hard to actually go and find where it actually happened. That one in Deuteronomy where Moses is actually speaking to the people. It's where the people say, we don't want to talk to God. You talk to God and tell us what to do. And God says, they've well spoken because I'll send them a prophet talking about Jesus to come, and he will tell the people what to do, which of course he did. Now, the main thing that struck me when I was reading this chapter was these miracles. Now, we don't see miracles that often these days. I know there are a lot of churches that really put a lot of importance into miracles and healing of people, and that's great if they have that gift. I think we've spoken over it the last few weeks about the gifts of the Spirit, and that is certainly a gift. The interesting thing to me here was just how Peter healed in comparison with how Jesus healed. So the words that Peter said there, verse 16, his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. Peter, when he heals anybody, he doesn't actually interact with the people that much and say, do you have faith that you'll be healed? It's just calls on the name of Jesus Christ and performs this healing, regardless of, we don't know what the mindset of the people are that are being healed. This lame man that was sitting there, he'd been there all his life, hadn't been able to walk. He wasn't asking for it. Suddenly Peter comes along and gives him this great gift, totally changes his life. If we think back to other examples of when Jesus did this similar sort of healing, not all cases, but in a lot of cases, Jesus actually says to the people, do you have faith that you can be healed? Do you have faith that I have the power to heal you? And in some cases, they unswervingly say, yes, we do. In others, I can think of one man where Jesus was casting a demon out of a man's son, another Father's Day story. And Jesus says to him, do you believe that he can be healed? And the father says, yes, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I reckon that's a beautiful verse. It just shows so much how we must feel a lot of time. We want to believe. We want to say to Jesus, I believe. But then because of the weakness in us, because of that sin that's in us, we really have to add that caveat to say, help us believe. Give us that faith to believe. Of course, there were occasions when Jesus didn't ask the people or interact with the people in that way. There was one occasion when, at the Pool of Bethesda, I think it was, where he just healed a man, told him to stand up and walk. And there was, of course, the occasions when he raised people from the dead. At Nain, I think it was, there was a young man being carried out to be buried, and he just went up and raised him, brought him back to life. And of course, the prime example of Lazarus, where Lazarus had been, this is a real test, where he'd actually been dead for 4 days. So it wasn't a matter of maybe he was dead, maybe he wasn't dead. He was really dead. And Jesus went in there. He obviously didn't ask Lazarus whether he had the faith to come back to life again, but he just went in there and did it. So we see two ways in which Jesus performs his miracles. One where he just does it and pours out his grace on the person that is there to be healed. And the other where he tries to interact with the people and build their faith, get them to realise that it's really a two-way street. Yes, he has the power to heal, but he also wants something back from these people. He wants their faith. He wants their trust and their belief in him. Now, Peter and the apostles, they had a slightly different task to what Jesus had. Jesus was going about establishing his ministry, establishing his power, his authenticity, teaching his disciples. And at that point, right up until the point where he gave his life and gave us that opportunity to receive that salvation as a gift without having to do anything for it other than to say that we believe, the disciples had nothing really to give up to that point. Prior to that time, all they could say is repent and ask for forgiveness of your sins and don't sin anymore. But after Jesus was actually crucified and raised from the dead, that was a game changer, because then we had that fulfillment of the sacrificial law. We had that sacrifice of a perfect man to pay that debt that we all owe, because our forefathers originally sinned and received the evil that we inherit, that we all inherit. But by having that gift from Jesus, accepting it through faith, then we have that salvation. So it's a bit of a different story before his death and after his death. After his death, the apostles had the job of spreading that gospel, spreading that word to people right throughout the world, that Jesus had come, Jesus was the Son of God, that he'd paid that price for us. So the way that they healed was a little bit different. Of course, Peter did raise people from the dead as well. So that would be a similar situation to Jesus. But on the whole, he didn't interact with them and ask if they believed, if they had the faith to be whole, to be healed. He just called on the name of the Lord Jesus. But he does make that point, as the verse that we read a couple of times says, that it's through the faith in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, and the faith in the name of Jesus. Of course, it was Peter's faith that was drawing on that power from Jesus Christ and enabled him to heal that lame man. So what does that mean for us? Well, there's two things. One, in the same way that the apostles had that great commission to go and spread the gospel to the world, we still have that commission, that we are obliged. Whatever opportunity arises, that we take that opportunity, as Peter no doubt did. And our opportunities mightn't be as dramatic, but we can only ask for the power of the Spirit to be able to spread that gospel and to witness for Jesus whenever we can. But then the other side of it, the second thing, if we think about how Jesus healed, he asked for that interaction with the person that he was healing in most cases. He asked them to believe in him. Did they have faith? And when we come to Jesus, we have to present ourselves to him and say to him, we believe. And I don't think it's a bad thing, like the man that had the son with the demon. I don't think it's a bad thing to say to Jesus, we believe, I believe. Help my unbelief. Give me the strength. Because we can only do it if we have the power of the Spirit. In the same way that Peter said he didn't do anything, it was the power of the Spirit. It was the power of the name of Jesus that healed the man. And it's the same with us. Whatever we do, whatever works we do for God, it's not us that's doing it. It's not through our own skill or power or knowledge. It's from the Spirit, a gift from the Spirit, a gift of the Holy Ghost and the power of Christ that is available to us to work through us to do what God wants us to do, to spread the word. We may not be going out and healing people, but we can certainly come to God and ask humbly for him to give us his spirit to fulfill his word and fulfill his commandments. So I think we might finish with that, and hopefully we still have a band that we can call up. We have a final song to play, so let's hand over to the band. Thanks, Lil.
Thanks, Paul. If everyone would like to stand up, our last song for today is Shout to the Lord.
Old favourite to finish on. Thanks, band. It sounded really good. I'd like to leave you with the verse from Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Have a good week, everyone. See you all next week. Thank you.